All right, let's go ahead and get started in Philippians and chapter 3. And actually, we should be closing out Philippians chapter 3 this morning. The epistle of Paul the Apostle to the Philippians, chapter 3. Let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord. We thank you for giving us this book that reveals your will to us so that we can know the things that you've freely given to us, the things that you require of us, and how it is that that those two things come together, that we might live according to your requirement of us by those free and powerful gifts that you've given. Father, we pray that you would deepen our understanding of these things. And Lord, that everything we do would be to your glory in our Savior's name. Amen. Philippians and chapter 3, verse 20 and 21. Paul says, "For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto His glorious body, according to the working whereby He is able even to subdue all things unto Himself." All right, now we've been in these last couple of verses, and just in this last verse, Philippians 3:21, this is our third week now in this verse, because there's a whole lot there. And we talked about that change the first time, and changing our vile body. And then we talked about that it may be fashioned like unto His glorious body. So last week we talked about that resurrection body, and we talked some about the glory that comes with that for the Lord Jesus Christ. And then Paul says that he's going to change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto His glorious body, according to the working whereby He is able even to subdue all things unto Himself. So now what Paul is doing here as he closes out this chapter is he's connecting the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ is going to subdue all things. Now, we know when Paul talks about subduing all things, he's talking about all those principalities and powers, the governmental structure of heaven and earth. And the Lord is going to subdue all things unto Himself, and Paul connects that with this change to our vile body and fashioning it like unto Christ's glorious body. He says the power that does that, the power of the resurrection and the power of that glorification, yours and mine, is the same power whereby Christ, God, is going to gather all things, subdue all things to Jesus Christ. So there's a connection. The power of the resurrection is the power that enables God to take back, to subdue all of those principalities and powers in heaven and earth that have rebelled against Him. And that that working whereby He's going to do that involves you and me. You see where He says there that He's going to subdue all things unto Himself? Well, for me, that takes my mind back to Genesis, where God puts a man on this earth and He tells him to go out and subdue the earth, right? And have dominion. Of course, so that's what Adam was here for. He was put here to subdue the earth, to bring it back. See, God, here, come back to Ephesians chapter 1 with me. What God did, He creates heaven and earth, and God, as the ruler and possessor of heaven and earth. What God does is He shares what He possesses, His possession, with His creatures. So He makes angels, a whole angelic host, 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands of angels, and He puts them into those positions in, that He created in this heaven and earth, and He gives them this dominion and this power, because the power is His, but he shares that. And what He calls that sharing of His possession is inheritance. Right? That's what happens when you share in the in someone else's possession. But inheritance, you're in Ephesians chapter 1, inheritance has to do with sons, right? Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will." So before the foundation of the world, Paul says, God predestined you and me to an adoption. Okay? Now, that adoption, come back with me to Romans chapter 8. The adoption of children. The adoption of sons. Romans chapter 8. Now, that adoption, you know, we think about that adoption and we say, okay, God has made us His children. He's my father, I'm His child, and there's that relationship there. But there's more there in that idea of adoption than just being the child of. Look in Romans chapter 8. Paul is talking about the creation. Verse 19, the earnest expectation, Romans 8, 19. The earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. Why is the creature, the creation, waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God? For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of Him who hath subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself, creation, shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. See, that idea of adoption, look down into verse 23. And not only they, it's not only the creation that's subject to this corruption, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit. Even we ourselves, grown within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. See, that adoption of sons, that manifestation of the sons of God, has to do with that adoption, and that adoption has to do with getting those new glorified bodies. It's not just the fact that we are now the children of God. That adoption has to do with being manifest to be the sons of God. Look back in chapter 1, Romans chapter 1. It's got to do with that glory. And that glory has got to do with those subduing all things, those principalities and powers. Romans chapter 1, talking about the gospel in verse 3, concerning His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Now notice the sonship of Christ in this passage. The gospel is concerning God's Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David, according to the flesh, so he's God's son, he was made David's son, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. See, the Lord Jesus Christ was the Son of God, but he was declared to be the Son of God by the resurrection. See, that's that adoption. The Psalm says in Psalm chapter 2, I have declared the decree. Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. And in Acts chapter 13, we don't have time to look at all these verses, Paul says that that's talking about the resurrection. That in that he hath raised him again, he said, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. That's talking about the resurrection. When the Lord Jesus Christ was declared to be, that is, manifest to be the Son of God. Look in 1 John chapter 3, all the way getting towards Revelation. First Epistle of John, chapter 3. When Paul says that this change to our vile body to be fashioned like unto his glorious body has got to do is according to the working whereby he is able to subdue all things unto himself, there's a connection there. The same working that the Lord is going to use, the same power that brings the universe back to him, that subdues it all, is the power that works in you and that will work in you at the adoption, to wit, the redemption of your body. It's the same power. There's a connection there. 1 John 3. Behold, now this is John talking to his folks who are also the sons of God. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. See, now we are the sons of God, but it doesn't appear yet. It's not manifest. The manifestation of the sons of God has got to do with that resurrection and with that glory. And it's at the manifestation of the sons of God that the curse of death is lifted off of this creation. And that's not just talking about, you know, the planet not growing thorns anymore. That's talking about subduing all things to Christ. All of those principalities and powers are going to be restored. Come with me to the book of Job, first chapter, just before the Psalms, the book of Job. Job chapter 1. So God creates heaven and earth, and he puts these angels out there in those places of authority. And they're out there to run this universe, to live and move and have their being. You say, what do angels do all day? They do the same thing you and I do. They live and move and have their being. They serve the purpose that they're serving, like you and I serve the purpose that we're serving. They have daily lives that they go through. And he puts those angels out there, and he shares that, and that is their inheritance from God. Job chapter 1, verse 6. Now when there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. So there's a day here when someone called the sons of God come and present themselves before, and Satan's there along in with them. Now, this is talking about the angels. You see it again in chapter 2. This is a regular occurrence. Chapter 2, again, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them to present himself before the Lord. So these angels, look over in chapter 38. We're here in Job, chapter 38. They're called the sons of God. Job 38. Job 38 is when the Lord finally gets tired of listening to Job complaining, and he appears to him and he starts asking him question after question after question. And he says, "Where were you? Where were you when I created all of this? Do you, you know, if you know, you know where the foundations of the earth are? Do you know how the wind blows? Do you know? If you know, tell me." You don't know anything. He says, verse 6, Job 38:6, "Whereupon are the foundations thereof, that is, of the earth, fastened? Or who laid the cornerstone thereof? When the morning stars sang together, and all the sons of God shouted for joy." See, that's the angels. The angels were there first. Then God creates the universe. And it's this tremendous, you see what he says? All the sons of God. And if Satan out there among them, Lucifer was one of them. All the sons of God shout for joy. God creates heaven and earth. And they're the son, they're his sons. You know what a son of God is? In Luke chapter 3, Luke gives the genealogy, the lineage of the genealogy of Christ. And he starts with Jesus, and he starts working back. And Jesus, who, as it was supposed, was the son of Joseph, who was the son of Heli, who was the son of this, who was the son of... 77 names from Christ back to God. And each one is the son of the one before. And then he gets to Seth, who was the son of Adam, who was the son of God. Okay? A son of God is a direct creation from his hand. That's why this glorified body of the Lord Jesus Christ... Listen, the Lord Jesus Christ is not a creature... But that's why it's at the resurrection that he says, "This day have I begotten thee." See? That's when he's manifest to be the Son of God. A Son of God is not a procreated being. God in Genesis chapter 1 there creates Adam in his own image. Creates him a son. And then Adam in chapter 5 says Adam had a son in his own image. See? And Seth was the son of Adam, but Adam was the son of God. The Son of God is a direct creation. Each and every one of those angels was a direct creation from the hand of God. And God creates, he creates that angelic host, and then he, before their eyes, he creates heaven and earth, and they all shout for joy, and they take their place in that universe. Now, of course, we know what happens. Over the course of time, you know, Lucifer is the anointed cherub that covers, and he's made perfect in the day that he was created until iniquity was found in him. And he leads this rebellion of this angelic host. And you know, people will tell you that a third of the angels he took away with him. Now, they get that out of a verse in Daniel and then a parallel passage in Revelation. That's talking about, it's not talking about when Satan rebelled and took a third of the angels away with him. It's talking about that war in heaven that Satan and his angels have with Michael and his angels. And Satan casts down a third of the opposing army and stamps them to the ground. Listen, it wasn't just a third of those angels. In Daniel chapter 10 there, Daniel is praying, and 3 weeks he's praying. And finally Gabriel comes to him, and he says, from the day that you started praying, the order came forth to come down and to show you. And he gives him a vision, and it took him 3 weeks to get there. And he says, the reason it took me so long was because I had a war on my way down. The prince of Persia was up there preventing me, and Michael had to come and help me and broke me through. So now here I am. 3 weeks Gabriel was up there fighting with the prince of Persia in heaven. And then Michael comes and he helps him, and Gabriel gets through and he talks to Daniel and he says, now you got that? He gives him that whole vision and he says, you got that? Good, now I got to go back because I got to rejoin the fight. And he says, and he tells him there, only Michael standeth with me in these things. Only Michael. There's two left. Two of the chief princes left. We're not studying this tonight. I'll give you this and you can study it and you come back and tell me about it. Moses says that this earth, governmentally, is divided according to the number of the children of Israel. That's in Deuteronomy 32. There's 12 regions of this earth, the way that God has it set up, governmentally. The heavens are a reflection of the earth. When God created the heaven and the earth, He created them mirror to each other. Out of the 12 dominions out there, two are left. This universe consists of 24 governmental regions that God created, 12 in heaven and 12 on earth. And you know, I don't say stuff without verses. Look it up. You go over into Revelation there, you got the throne of God. God sitting on that throne. Right around that throne, immediately there, are some cherubims. Immediately behind them, you got some elders. How many of them are there?
24.
There's 24 regions of government in this universe. 12 of them are in heaven, 12 of them are on earth. Israel is going to take over that 12 on earth. There's 12 in heaven. Listen, when Moses sent those 12 spies into the land, how many of them came back on God's side?
Two.
Two. When the nation of Israel, the 12 tribes, were split, divided, how many tribes stayed with God?
Two.
10 and 2. So we've got these sons of God here. The morning star, look again in Job 38. Verse 7. When the morning stars sang together, and all the sons of God shouted for joy. So those sons of God, they're called morning stars there. Now that idea of morning stars, come back with me to Numbers chapter 24. That's got to do with rulership. All through the Bible. Numbers chapter 24. So these sons of God are out there, these morning stars. And they're ruling. And Lucifer then, you know what Lucifer means? It means the day star, means the bright shining one. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? Right? He's that day star. Just like he's the anointed cherub. He's the Messiah cherub. He is what he becomes is the antithesis of Christ. He's the ruler out there. Numbers chapter 24, verse 17. This is Balaam's prophecy over Israel when Balak hires him to curse Israel and he can't do it. And verse 17, he says, I shall see him, but not now. I shall behold him, but not nigh. There shall come a star out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel, and shall smite the corners of Moab, and destroy all the children of Sheth. See, that idea of that rising star. Isaiah chapter 60, the prophet says to that nation, rise, shine, for thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. And the Gentiles will come to thy light, and kings to the brightness of thy rising, and the Gentiles will serve thee, and you'll get the riches of the Gentiles will flow to you. That's that idea. Come with me to Revelation. Chapter 2. So these morning stars, are out there and in now in rebellion against God. They've got the inheritance. They have those positions of power out there. 10/12, what's the math? 5/6, whatever it is, of the government of the universe now has fallen into death, has separated itself from God, which is by definition death, to darkness. So now what you've got is you've got an angel, that is a cherub, and all of his angelic host, who are rulers. But they're the rulers of the darkness of this world. Spiritual wickedness in high places. So they're the rulers of the darkness of this world, and their spiritual wickedness in the heavens. So now Lucifer's dominion has become a dominion of darkness and of death. That's what he rules over. Hebrews chapter 2 says that the Lord Jesus Christ came that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil. Satan has the power of death. What does that mean? Does that mean that he can just, go around killing people? Well, if you read through the book of Job, you understand that he'd like to do that. But the Lord doesn't give him that. What it means is that the dominion of Satan is a dominion of death. But remember, the dominion of Satan is the universe that God created. So God, his universe out here, and everything in it, is now in darkness and in death. So what do you need? You need resurrection. That's what you need. You need to bring that back. You need to give life back to it. You need to overcome the death in order to bring that back to God. Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2 here. We're talking to these seven churches, and verse 26. He that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron. So if you overcome in that tribulation, not you, you won't be there, but these guys here, keepeth my works unto the end. You got to keep it unto the end. To him will I give power over the nations. And what does that power look like? He shall rule them with a rod of iron. As the vessels of a potter shall they be broken to shivers, even as I have received of my Father. And I will give him the morning star. He that hath an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit saith to the churches. See, that idea of that morning star, that rising star, has to do with that. With that power. And that power has to do with being the sons of God. John chapter 1. The Lord came to His own. His own received Him not. But to as many as received Him, to them gave He the power to become the sons of God. See, that's that adoption. It's not just the relationship of children to father. It has to do with this. It has to do with our future out there. It has to do with that being fashioned like unto His glorious body. Look, all right, here, we're here in Revelation. Look back in chapter 1. Let's see how quick we can get this. Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1, John sees the Lord Jesus Christ, verse 12. And I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt with about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire, and his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, Fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and death. So the Lord Jesus Christ says, I am he that liveth and was dead. And because of that, I've got the keys of hell and death. He threw death, he destroyed him that had the power of death, that is, the devil. He took the keys away. You know how the keys work, right? Those scribes and Pharisees had the keys of that kingdom, and they weren't using them. The Lord said, you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, and you take away the key, and you don't let people in. So what does He do? He says, the kingdom of God is going to be taken from you and given to a nation, bringing forth the fruits thereof. So He takes those keys, and He says to Peter, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and I'll give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. So He takes that authority away from those scribes and Pharisees, and He gives it to that little flock of believers. Well, that's what the Lord did here with death and hell. Satan had that power. Now the Lord's got it. And He did it through death. Paul says, talking about that cross, He reconciled me and you by His blood. He took the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, nailed that to His cross, and He spoiled principalities and powers and made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. In that cross, He spoiled. He took the spoils back from those principalities and powers. And now He's got the keys. Now, the reason we read through that whole thing to get to verse 18 is that as you then go from chapter 2 on through chapter 3 and you start looking at those letters to the seven churches, what John does is he begins each one of these letters, look in chapter 2, unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. I know thy works, thy labor, thy patience, and he goes on. And what John does is he takes that description of what he sees when he turns around, he sees the Lord Jesus Christ. And he tells you about all of those things that he sees. And then as he goes through these seven letters, he starts off each one of those letters with a piece of what he sees. Here he says it's from him that has the stars and the seven golden candlesticks. As you go down through, and we don't have the time to look at them all, you see that Verse 8, unto the angel of the church of Smyrna write, these things saith the first and the last, he which was dead and is alive. See, that's what the Lord said in that vision when he saw him at first. And you go through these and he re-describes what you get in chapter 1 in the beginning of each one of these letters. So, now take a look at it's in here, hold on. Oh my goodness. It was here this morning.
What's it sound like?
The Key of David. Give me the verse.
3:7.
There it is. Thank you. And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth, and no man shutteth, and shutteth, and no man openeth. What I'm trying to show you there is that as John goes back and describes all these things that he sees back in chapter 1, in chapter 1, the Lord calls it the keys of death and of hell. Here, John calls it the key of David. See, that's the throne from which the Lord Jesus Christ is going to rule. Not just this earth, but all things. The throne of David, the key of David, is the key to death and hell. It's that power to take it all back. That regaining of the power of that rulership. Now, for you and for me, come to Ephesians chapter 1 again. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ is the day star, right? Peter says, Ephesians chapter 1, Peter says, we have a more sure word of prophecy. We've got this book. And he says, you would do well to take heed to it, like unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn, and the day star arise in your hearts. He's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. But he's not just saying that Jesus Christ should dwell in your heart. He says the day star should arise in your heart. And what Peter wants those people to do is he wants them to get the idea that the one who lives in them is this one who has won back all power and authority in this universe. That's the one who, Peter says, keep reading that book. Pay attention, take heed to that word of prophecy, keep reading it until that day star arises. He's not saying until the Lord comes back. He's saying until that day star arises in your heart. You and me, this power of the resurrection, this power that will fashion our bodies like unto His glorified bodies, that adoption. Paul says we're waiting for the adoption, to wit the redemption of our body. But we already have that adoption, don't we?
Yes, sir.
We have the adoption of children. So what are you saying? Do I already have that glorified body? Well, yes and no. We're waiting for the redemption of our body. So, you know, we are saved by hope, Paul says, but hope that is seen is not hope. But what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? So we're still hoping for that glorified body out there. But, look here, Ephesians chapter 1. And this is where we're closing out Philippians chapter 3 now. You know what we've been talking about all this time in Philippians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 1. Paul says, I heard about your faith in Christ in verse 15, love unto all the saints. And I cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you... Listen, what do you call the children of the Father of glory? You call them the sons of glory. May give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. You want to know Him. How do we do that? The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling and what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe, according to the working of His mighty power. Now that sounds a lot like what Paul says at the end of Philippians 3. According to the working, whereby He is able even to subdue all things unto Himself. According to the working of His mighty power, which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and set Him at His own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion. So Paul's talking about the same thing here. According to the working of that resurrection power, but he's praying here that power that works in you, that you would know it. That you would know it. And he equates that with knowing God. Listen, we've been looking at 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And Paul's been, he's explaining the resurrection to those people who have issues with it. And they don't believe in the resurrection anymore. And Paul says, by the way, in that context, he talks about the stars, doesn't he? And he talks about those stars, like we've been seeing here, those rising, the morning stars. He talks about them in degree of glory. He says, one star differeth from another star in glory, so also is the resurrection of the dead. But in the midst of that passage, you go back there and look at it, Paul tells those Corinthians, he says, you know, he's telling them, look, if there's no resurrection, Christ is still dead, you're still in your sins, your whole faith is vain. And he says, some of you have not the knowledge of God. And I speak this to your shame. Why? Because they didn't believe in the resurrection. They didn't know God. See, this is what God is doing. This is everything that His purpose has to do with, is this resurrection. Because it's the same power that does that, that by which He's able to subdue all things unto Himself. It's all about bringing life back to this death. And He's going to do that with me and you. Come back over to Romans chapter 8 real quick with me. Let me give you something to consider. You know, I say that and I say that, and He's going to do that with me and you, and we have this futuristic kind of idea about that, as well we should. It's our hope. But there is a very real sense, and this is what I'm trying to get across to you, is that what He's, the whole point of what we're talking about here, if you walk away with nothing else, is that everything that He's going to do out there, He's beginning it to do with you now. What He's doing in you now has to do with all of that. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we're in Romans chapter 8, but in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, which is a passage we probably should have looked at sometime in the last 3 weeks, and we haven't, but there we are. Paul talks about that eternal body in heaven. And he compares it to this earthly tabernacle that we have now. And if this earthly tabernacle be dissolved, we have a house of God, a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. You know that idea of not made with hands in the Bible? Back in Daniel chapter 2 there, you see all the kingdoms of the world and represented in that great colossal image, and then there's a stone cut out of the mountain without hands. And it comes and it smashes that image on the feet. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ. He's not a kingdom built of men. That's the idea. With hands, Paul says, you used to be the uncircumcision and called that by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands. Then he says that your circumcision is a circumcision made without hands. The idea there is that one has human participation and the other one is all of God. Well, this body, that eternal body we got out there, is a body made, a house made without hands. This body we have right now is a house made with hands. That is, there's human participation. You know what you're going to be out there? You're not going to be that procreated being who came from the son of Adam, from the son of Seth, from the son. You're a direct creation from the hand of God. You're a son of God. You know what that is? That's a new creature. You know what Adam was when God put him here after all those angels rebelled? He was a new creature. Something God had never done before. And why? So he could subdue, take it all back. Well, he got knocked out in the first round. And Satan said, you know, so much for your new creature. Well, you and I, we're here for that same purpose. And we're new creatures. We, like all of these rising stars, are the sons of God. Now, we live in this temple made with hands right now. Okay? Now, Paul says that our body is a temple of the Holy Ghost. And you know that God dwells in you, right? But let me ask you something. Does God dwell in temples made with hands? Bible says no. Over and over again. So that tells me something about the way that God sees you now. Right now. Romans chapter 8. Verse 10. But if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin. But the Spirit is life because of righteousness. You know how Christ can dwell in you? He dwells in you because he knows that temple made with hands, thing's dead. Look later on in the chapter. Talking about that predestination again, just like Ephesians 1. Romans 8:30. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. Romans 8:30. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom, that's us, he called us, he justified us. And whom he justified, them he also glorified.
Amen.
That's past tense, isn't it?
Yes.
You know, in Ephesians, Paul says that you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. And he raised you up with Christ and seated you. You are seated in heavenly places. In Christ. That's talking about that glorification out there. It's yours now. That's how God sees it. He couldn't dwell in you. That's why the Spirit is the earnest of that inheritance. Because God couldn't dwell in you if He didn't see you as already there in that temple made without hands. So this life is about that. When we live now, today, the power, you already have that. And that's the power whereby you and I live. And we are the sons of God. One day we will be manifest to be that. But we are now, today, what we will be out there. You've got the Spirit, same Spirit that you're going to have for all eternity, now today. So, see, this whole third chapter of Philippians, as we're closing out here, has been about this. Has been about rejoicing in the Lord and everything we have in Him. It's been about that resurrection power. It's been about taking everything in this life, thinking not about things on the earth, This temple made with hands is made to be taken and destroyed. And Paul says, I die daily and I do it gladly, so that I may know Him, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection. That's what we're doing here. What God's going to do out there, He's already begun. It works in you. I am way over my time. Do you have a question?
This is good.
Praise God, it is. I agree. It is at least that.
Yeah. So Joseph Prince was on the other day, and he said Abram was saved. Abram lived, what, 800 years roughly before the law was given?
Yes.
Mm-hmm. Okay. So, and he was saved. Why? Because he knew God. And he did a whole thing on
mm-hmm.
that same thing.
He was the friend of God.
I'll
have to listen to it. Scott, you're...
Yeah, I'm not clear about this, so I don't even know how to word the question.
Okay.
But you're talking about Jesus called the Son of God, and that topic, but, you know, even in Revelation, that chapter 2, verse, he's also referred to a lot as the Son of Man.
Right.
And, you know, I haven't caught on to
that's that.
Why, what, you know, between the two. What's going on is that the other?
The Lord Jesus Christ, you know what? The Lord Jesus Christ is a new man. We've been talking about that new creature. Adam was a new man. You and I are a new man. That new man, the old man is Adam. The new man is Christ. He is the unique person in the universe who is the Son of God and the Son of Man. Not in the sense of the adoption like what we're talking about here, but in His essence. That's in Romans 1 where we were earlier. Paul says that the gospel concerns the Son of God who was made of the seed of David, and that's that idea of the Son of Man, declared to be the Son of God by the resurrection. He, as God, He has all power, all authority in the universe, but God gave that when He put Adam here to the sons of men. So God, the Son of God, became the Son of Man so that He could take back that power that God gave to the sons of men. So He became a man so that He could qualify as the Son of God and the Son of Man to sit on David's throne and to take back the keys of death and hell and of this universe. So the Son of God has to do with His deity. The Son of Man has to do with His messiahship, His position as Christ, as the anointed one over the government of what turns out to be heaven and earth. Does that make sense? He had to become a man in order to do that, because God had given that power to the sons of men. And He says that He did it, again in Hebrews, to bring many sons unto glory. That's that idea of being sons, the children of men, and yet sons of God, and the glory that comes with that. He had to become a man to do that. Does that help at all?
Yeah.
He is.
I guess when they use it, when it's referred to that, so is he trying to,
He's talking about his lordship, rulership over the governments, particularly of the earth, when you hear him called the Son of Man. That's his position as Christ, as the anointed one, as the ruler, the one who sits in David's throne. That's the significance of the Son of Man. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, Brie.
Well, I always thought that when you said the son of man, it's leaning back to the lineage that's coming from David, and he said he was going to always leave the light in the window, and it's giving a kind of reference to him sitting on that throne, you know.
Mm-hmm.
Sitting on that throne, that divine throne forever.
Right. And he sits on that throne as the Son of Man.
As the Son of Man.
Right. Having gained by inheritance.
Right.
By inheritance.
Right.
The glory that he already had as the Son of God.
Yes.
He comes down, makes himself in fashion as a man,
yes.
Humbles himself, becomes obedient to death.
Yes.
Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, put him in that position again, but now as a man. So that he could take many sons with him unto glory. So he could come and get. He had that position over everything. He came down here all the way down to hell and back up again, and he didn't gain anything more than he had to start with. Except he gained you and me. He came down to get us and to take us back up there as a man. So that the sons of men could share in the inheritance.
Yes.
Very good.
Amen.
Very good.
Thanks, y'all.
Thank you,
Dave. Sorry, brother.
Oh, that's all right. I'm running late today. A lot of stuff, Dave.
How's it going today?
So far, so good.
I didn't mean to bug you with all that nonsense. The temples made with hands and all of that stuff that was driving me nuts yesterday.
Hey, I enjoy kicking leaves around with you as much as you enjoy it. You say you enjoy it with me.
All right.
I'm Maui. Okay.